Okay, last week I was just wrapping up the series of teaching I was doing on waiting on the Lord, but I just want to develop something that comes from that this week. And if you remember, last week we were looking at worship, as worship comes up out of our time of waiting. When we're waiting, you know, it leads us into worship. And something else that really has stems from that as well is that the Bible tells us that praise and worship is a weapon that we can use in order to see the victory won. Amen. And what I want to do tonight is just go through a few scriptures looking at the lives of some individuals in the scriptures that overcame circumstances through praise and through worship. So first of all, we're going to go to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. and although this isn't necessarily about somebody particularly overcoming, it shows the attitude of what the believer should be like when they come into difficult situations. And Habakkuk 3, verse 17. It's about four or five books back from the end of the Old Testament. So Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 says this. Probably a scripture you well know. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. There in verse 17, the prophet here is describing a situation where everything is going wrong. Famine had blighted the land, so much so that there was no blossom on the fig tree, and very often with fruit. Not so much with the fig tree, I don't think, because you don't tend to see it so much. But if there's no blossom on fruit trees, that means there's no buds. If there's no buds, that means there's no fruit. And if there's no fruit, then there's nothing to eat. And as you know, figs were in wide use in the land. They provided food, they provided medicine. Then he says there's no fruit on the vines. Wine was an everyday substance. It was something that was used for drinking. It was used again medicinally. It was used in social events. And it also formed part of the offerings that the people of God brought to the Lord. And if there's no fruit on the vine, that means there's no grapes, which means there is no wine. The labor of the olive may fail. Again, you know where I'm going to go with this. Israel's greatest trading crop was oil, olive oil. Now, if the labor of the olive failed, that means there was no work. You know, many that were employed in the pressing of the oil would have had no jobs. There would have been no, if there's no one to press the oil, then there's no oil. The fields yield no food. Here the prophet's describing a situation where it's unproductive. There's no food growing in the field. No wheat, no corn, no grains. Ultimately that would mean there'd be no bread. There'd be nothing for the cattle to graze on. The flock cut off from the fold. You know, the word cut off, often used in the scriptures to talk about death, if someone's cut off. If there was no meat, again, the flock's cut off from the fold, there's no flock, there's no sheep in the fold, there's no meat, there's no offerings to bring to God. There's no work for the shepherds. There's no herd in the stalls. Cattle was used in all manner of ways for transportation, for carrying loads, for ploughing the fields, used as meat and again used as offerings. So here the prophet is describing a scene. And he says, even though the fig tree is not in blossom, there's no fruit on the vines, even though the labor has failed of the olives, there's no food being grown in the fields, the flocks have been cut off from the fold and there's no herd in the stalls. He goes on, he says, yet, he says in verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He's determined that in the midst of all this trouble, all these problems, everything that's going wrong, he was still going to make an effort to give thanks and praise. And I'm going to interchangeably use the words praise and worship tonight. Because there is differences, but they're much the same thing. You know, giving our praise, our thanksgiving to God. And he's determined that in the midst of all these problems, he is going to honor God with his praise. And he's going to rejoice. You know, the primitive root of this word rejoice literally means to jump for joy. Do you remember the man that was healed at the beautiful gate of the temple? It says he walking, leaping and praising God. Jumping for joy. He was rejoicing. He had something to thank God for. And then he says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know, I'm going to be glad and rejoice. You know, I get a picture because I love looking up words and the meanings of words and seeing where they come from and where they've been taken from. And the root here of joy. Like rejoice is to jump for joy. One of the ideas of this word joy, where it's originally come from, means to spin around. And you get a picture of somebody so excited in God. They're jumping, they're spinning around, and they're excited and giving thanks and praise. You know, when things come up against us, like the prophet here was describing a situation, we can make one of two choices. Either we can grumble and complain and say, oh, there's nothing, I'm and moan and start saying how bad it is and how it's never been like this and we don't know how we're going to survive and we don't know how we're going to get on. So we can grumble, we can complain, or we can rise up and praise and give thanks to God. You know, as we saw last week, you know, it's the will of the Father that we praise and we worship and give thanks. In the Psalms, there's a beautiful scripture. In Psalm 22, verse 3, it says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Now in the King James Version, this is the New King James, in the King James it says, but thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. You know, when we praise God, when we give God thanks, when we worship him, what we actually do is we bring God into the situation. So what the prophet was doing in Habakkuk, when he saw the need, and he saw the problems, he saw the issues, he saw everything that was going wrong, when he says, I'm going to rejoice, I'm going to praise, what he's doing is bringing God right into the situation. And here, God, he inhabits the praises of Israel. He inhabits the praises. So when we praise him, God makes his habitation there. So he comes into the situation. And when God comes onto the scene, you know what's going to happen. victory and blessing are going to follow. Now, in the mornings, Jane and I have been reading through the book of Chronicles. It's the first thing we do every day. We get up, we pray, we read together. And we've been reading through the Chronicles, and there's a few scriptures in 2 Chronicles 20. So if you come with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And really, to really get the fullness and the benefit of this, you really need to read the whole chapter. But I'm just going to take a few of the verses out of it, just to set the scene for you tonight. In verse 3, well actually no, at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, it tells us that the enemies of the people of God were coming out after this King Jehoshaphat. The Moabites were in allegiance with the Ammonites. Now these are two of the enemies of God's people, the Moabites and the Ammonites. And they've conspired together, they've joined forces to come and attack Israel. And in verse 3, it says, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Jehoshaphat, the king, he sets himself to seek God, to wait on the Lord. He wants the, as we've seen previously, he wants the instructions, he wants to know what to do in this situation. The enemy is coming against him, and he wants to hear God's instructions. And he prays a prayer, which I'm going to skip most of that and go straight to verse 17. Because then he hears the instruction from God through the prophet. And part of this instruction here is in verse 17. It says, "You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." Now here, God's telling Jehoshaphat that he is not going to have to fight in this battle. He's not going to have to go out against his enemies. He's not going to have to go out with weapons. But he's got to do something. He's got to position himself. Or the whole army has got to position themselves. They've got to take up a position. And it says all they had to do on this occasion was stand still and watch God's salvation unfold before their eyes. Watch the victory take place. Watch the answer to their, what they're praying about and seeking God for, just watch it unfold.
That's some faith, isn't it?
That's faith, isn't it? But what they did have to do is they did have to stand in array before the enemy. So they had to go out as though they were going to go to battle, but they weren't going to have to fight. And then it goes on. Jehoshaphat gets up, rises early in the morning, and takes his armies out to where they need to be. And he encourages his army, those that are with him, in verse 20 with these words. This is the last couple of phrases of verse 20. It says, "Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." You know, if we're going to be established and we want it to go well, we've got to do what God tells us to do. We've got to believe that God is God. Amen. And then it goes on in verse 21. It says, "When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army, they were saying, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.' Now, when they began to sing and to praise, what they've done is now they've... I'm sure he was there anyway, but in their praising and in their worshipping of God, they bring God right into the situation, and it says as they began to do that, then the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who'd come against Judah, and they were defeated. You know, Joshua sends in those that are going to praise, so he puts praise high on the agenda. Worship is high on the agenda of God's people here. So he sends in the singers, he sends in the choir, he sends in those that are skilled in singing. And they go to the front of the battle line. And what happens is, as they begin to sing, then God works the miracle. And actually what actually happens here, the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir actually all turn on themselves and they fight each other and destroy themselves. So when things come up against us, and I'm not saying that we should just stand still and do nothing. That was the word to Joshua. That's not necessarily the word to us. They still went. They had to do something. It wasn't that they weren't going to fight, but they had to do something. They had to put their trust in God, and they praised and gave thanks to God. So what happens very often is when we have things come against us. Now, it may be situations like Habakkuk was facing, where there's no money in the bank, there's no food on the table, there's we've got perhaps something wrong with the car and we can't get it fixed. Now, they didn't have cars in the Bible days, but they had the cattle. That was their transportation, that was their means of getting about. So when these things come against us and things start to go wrong, too often we find ourselves saying something like, well, just let God deal with it. And God will deal with it, but there's something we've got to do as well. We've got to be involved. We've got to position ourselves. We've got to be in the right place. And the first thing we should do, is seek God. But then that should, out of that seeking God should come worship, should come praise. We start to thank him for who he is, for what he's done for us, and what he is about to do on our behalf as well. The tribe of Judah.
Praise.
And the name means praise. And praise and worship are weapons that we can use to cause us to have the victory. Now, back in the Psalms, Psalm 108. Let's go here. So it's 108. Psalm 108 is quite a unique psalm in that it's a combination of two other psalms. Part of Psalm 57 and part of Psalm 60. And what David has done here, he's taken part of one song that he'd written, part of another song that he'd written, and he's combined them together. So we have a duplicate psalm here, really. Except that half of it's in one psalm, half of it's in another. And in his life, at the time of writing, certainly at the time of writing Psalm 60, where the latter half of this psalm comes from, he was under attack. Wave after wave of people were coming against him. The Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrians, the Ammonites, the Amalekites. They were all coming against him in waves. And it was almost relentless, these things, these people coming against him. The first half of this psalm comes from Psalm 57, where David is not being hunted, not being attacked by his tribes and nations that were coming against him. He was being attacked hunted by his own king, Saul. And he was running for his life, and he was escaping from the king, because the king was hunting him down. And yet in the midst of both these attacks, and all these attacks, David could pen these two psalms, which have been combined together to make this one. And it's a song of praise. Because he starts off, verse 1, it starts off, God, my heart is steadfast, I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. So he's starting off by giving a song of praise. And he finishes this song of praise, of what we have here recorded in the scriptures, in verse 13, and says, through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who will tread down our enemies. Now, don't forget, wave after wave of the enemies of God's people are coming out against him. And he knows that through God he will be valiant. He's learned the secret of praise. How do I know that? Because the beginning of the psalm, as I just read those words, he starts talking about, I will sing, verse 1. I will praise, verse 1. And again in verse 3. I will make music, that's my words. He says, awake, lute and harp. I will make music, verse 2. I'm going to praise you on the instruments. Verse 5. He says here, he says, be exalted, O God. I'm going to lift up and exalt my God. Verse 6, so that your beloved may be delivered. So that you will, I'm bringing you the praise because I need deliverance here. You know, wave after wave of people are coming against me. He's learned the secret of praise. That your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me, he says. Isn't that lovely that when we praise, God will deliver us. Amen. God will save us. He will bring us through. Why? Because what we actually do is when we're giving thanks to God and we're worshipping him and praising him, do you know what we're actually doing? We're not focusing on the problems. We're focusing on the one who can answer the problems and solve the needs. So David has directed his thoughts to the Lord. Now, had he thought about the armies that were coming against him, that probably would have driven him mad. How many were there? Let's see. The Philistines, 1. The Moabites, 2. The Syrians, 3. Ammonites, 4. Amalekites, 5 different nations or different tribes of people coming up against David. All at the same time. Wave after. They just came, one after the other, up against him. And here he says, Lord, he says, be exalted above the heavens. Your glory above all the earth, that your beloved may be delivered. He's thinking about the mercy of God. He's thinking, he's praising God for his intervention. No doubt, recalling past blessings that he's received from the Lord. How God's helped. At this time, David is certainly in the latter half of the psalm. He's already king. You know, he's already faced his Goliaths. He's faced his enemies. He's had a lot. And he's looked back and he's seen God's victory. And that's encouraged him. And he's thanking God. He's praising him. Another man in the scriptures who had his fair share of problems and difficulties was the Apostle Paul. And if you come with me to Acts chapter 16. Now Paul is with his preaching buddy Silas, and they're doing a tour of the places. This is what we know as Paul's second journey, his second missionary journey, and he's gone out from his church. He's taken Silas with him. And they're traveling around. They came to Philippi. And they begin to preach, and they proclaim the word of God. They preach the gospel. As they are in Philippi,
I think there was Timothy with them too.
Possibly Timothy was with them as well. Yes, he met Timothy. They met Timothy somewhere, didn't they? One of the places. As they were in Philippi, this young girl followed them around for days, and she was she made their money by telling fortunes. Scripture tells her that she was a slave girl. She was possessed with the spirit of divination in verse 16. So it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, and she brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. And this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation." And she did this for many days. And then Paul got to the point after a while of this happening. Paul got to the point where he was beginning to get annoyed. And it says, "And Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And the Spirit came out that very hour." And then when, verse 19 says, "When her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities." And actually what happened is the authorities ended up throwing them into prison. Why? That they're only doing what the Lord told them to do. They're going into the preaching the gospel. And they're met with this situation. Now, let's jump over to verse 23. Because they've gone before the authorities. It says in verse 23, "When they had laid many stripes on them," so they beat them, "they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge," now this was, his life was dependent on this. He says, "He put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Now, I'm no expert on these matters, but I can tell you this was not like the prisons we have today. It's not a two-up cell where, two inmates are sharing the same little room, and they've got a little sink with running water in it and a nice mattress on their bed. This would have been a cold, dark, wet, damp, horrible, rat-infested little square underground, basically. Yeah, it's not very nice. And you might think, I don't know whether you ever do this, but you can just imagine Paul and Silas talking to one another and saying, what happened? Now, all we were doing, why didn't God deliver us? I don't think they did say that, because what it says here, it says at midnight, verse 25, "Paul and Silas were praying and singing." They were praying and singing hymns to God. And it wasn't quiet, so we don't disturb anybody else. It says, "All the prisoners heard them." All the prisoners heard them. Look at verse 26. Suddenly, when we have the attitude of praise, very often there's a suddenly when God breaks in. What they're doing is they're bringing God into the situation. Now, he's already with them. We know he's with them anyway, but You know, they are deliberately, as they're praying, as they're singing hymns, they are bringing the Spirit of God right into that prison cell. You know, the Holy Ghost is present in that place. And there's a suddenly here in verse 26, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. Now, God didn't just set Paul and Silas free. Everybody in the prison was set free. All their chains fell off. So here they are, beaten for preaching and ministering, put into prison, or fastened into the stocks in the prison cell. So they're not free to walk around, you know, they're locked in. It says, at midnight, in the midst of this dark, damp, cold, horrible, stinking, smelly prison cell, they're singing and worshipping and praising God. And their chains fell off, and God wrought a mighty victory in that place. Because what actually happened, if you go on and read it, we're not going to take time to read it, but as they, what you find actually, the man that had been charged with looking after them got born again. So did the whole of his family, and they were all baptized. Why? Because instead of complaining and thinking, oh, why are we here? Why we've got to go through all these problems? Paul and Silas directed their focus to God. They praised. They worshipped.
No wonder Satan hates.
Hates praise. Again, we can keep going on looking at the scriptures. And we all know that we're all familiar with the story of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 6. And we don't really even need to turn it up because you're so familiar with it. But I want you to just look at actually what the scripture says. Just make sure it says the same in your Bible as it does in mine. Joshua chapter 6. You know what happened in Joshua? I touched on this a few weeks ago when I was preaching on the Sunday morning. You know, Joshua, they'd come through the Jordan River. They'd come to this place, Gilgal, where they'd set up the stones. And this was their camp as soon as they came into the Promised Land. Then from there, they had to go and conquer and attack the cities and take the cities. Jericho was the first city that they were going to go to. And God gave Joshua strict instructions how to take this city. Again, he wasn't going to have to launch an all-out attack on it like you see in the movie where they come with the battering rams. This was a walled city. It was a heavily fortified city. But they didn't have to come with the battering rams and all the things to launch cannonballs and things over the walls. They had a strategy, which was this. All God told Joshua to do was, one, to march around this city once a day, or once every day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, they were to march around this city 7 times. So that's 13 times in all. The remarkable thing was that as they were marching around, they were to be absolutely quiet. Not to say anything. Just march around the city. And when they finished it on day one, back to the camp. Come day two, march around, back to the camp. Same happened day three, day four, day five, day six. Come day seven, you know, you can imagine people from Jericho looking at, here they come again. This crazy bunch of people, and they're going to walk around the city again. But they walked once, they walked twice, 3 times, 4 times, 5, all in silence. Then on the seventh time, when they finished the seventh time, the instruction was this. When they heard the sound of the trumpet, hallelujah. At the sound of the trumpet, they were to release a mighty shout of praise to God. And when they did that, let's read it, verse 20. Joshua 6, verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now, we know this story and this account very well, but what was it that caused... Now, it's obviously, it was a culmination of a number of things, obedience to God, and doing what God told them to do, but it was at this shout of praise. When they released their praise to God, God's in on the scene, the Holy Spirit goes to work, and the walls come falling down. Now, we know something about these walls, just to tell you a little bit. One Rahab, she had a house built into the wall. So these walls weren't thin walls. These were thick. These were bastion-type walls, you know, really thick, really fortified. They were unable to be penetrated. Yet, people were living on the... They lived on the walls. They lived in the walls. They had houses there. And actually, so I don't know how thick these things would be, but several feet thick. And they just crashed down like... you know what happens? Have you ever done a domino chain? We did when we were little. I don't know. Not everybody. But you build this wall of dominoes, and you just knock one, and they all go down. And these walls just fell down, just collapsed. Except for Rahab's house. Now, that's another story, which you'll have to read in the scriptures if you don't know, so I'm not going to tell you about it tonight. But Rahab's house did not fall down. Again, another miracle of God. And this was because of the shout of praise. Now, I'm going to finish with one more scripture tonight. And we're going to go to the book of Isaiah. So I want to encourage you that when we wait on the Lord, and we've seen a lot about waiting over the last couple of months, and we finished last week talking about, you know, out of that waiting comes worship and comes praise, a time of praise. In Isaiah chapter 12, it's one of the shortest chapters in Isaiah. And it's a great hymn of praise. I'm just going to read the second half from verse 4. So Isaiah 12, verse 4. Says, "And in that day, you will say, in that day." Now, you need to read what has been going on before in Isaiah to understand what being referred to here. In that day, the earlier chapter of Isaiah, the prophet is talking about judgment on God's people, and he's also talks about the day of the Lord, looking into the future. So he's talking about what's happening now with the people of God, you know, and God's judgment upon them. And then he's looking forward and saying, the day of the Lord is coming. So here he's talking, in that day, in the day of your disasters and troubles, he says, you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Verse 6, cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Now, yes, he's talking about in that day you're going to praise God and make... All these are really giving praise to God. Now, we tend to automatically think when we say we're going to praise God, we automatically think singing. And a lot of the things that we have looked at tonight, it's talking about Paul singing, David singing. In Joshua's time, it was just a shout of praise. Amen. Just making known what God has done for us is an act of praise. Giving our testimony is an act of praise. giving thanks to God, you know, declaring his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Yeah, then it says, sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. Then it says, verse 6 says, cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion. But look at this last line of the chapter. It says, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Why? Because when we praise God, we bring God right into the midst of the situation. And he's not just any God, he is the great and mighty God. You know, praise and worship, weapons that we can use, that will cause us to be victorious. Now, there may be other things we have. I'm not just going to say, you get a problem, just praise God and that's it, it'll all be over. You've got to be hearing from God and doing what he tells you to do. But when we praise God, we're actually bringing ourselves in tune with him. So that, one, we hear better, and obviously then we've got to be obedient to what he tells us to do. Like we've seen. He told Joshua to march around the city of Jericho. He told Jehoshaphat to stand still and just watch what he was going to do. Moses, he told him in front of the Red Sea, he told him he had to go forward. Just cross. He had to stretch out his rod. He says, don't tell the people I've got to go forward. That's what God told him. So there's David was told that he, on one occasion, to overtake his enemies and attack them. Another occasion, God told him to hold back and wait until he heard the Spirit of God moving in the tops of the trees. So there's different strategies, but we've got to, when we hear what God wants us to do, when we're in tune through praise and worship, then we're obedient to him, that's when the victory will come. Amen. So let me leave you with that tonight, and God willing, next time, do something different.
Let's say. No.